put one button for it.
That's very special. Okay. Okay, we are here in the, again, using the Harman edition, it's Be'er Harvi, section Vav. The Maral here is coming again. This section is generally explaining Agadaic passages with surprising descriptions, many of them, specifically, the types of surprising descriptions that involve activities of the Ribbono Shel Olam that you would not expect him to have. And this one specifically is Gemara in Brachos, which describes Hashem as wearing tefillin. Amar Avavin bar Avada, Amar Av Yitzchak, this is Brachos Davav Amen Aleph. Minayin Shakadosh Baruch Hu Meiniach Tefillin. How do you know that Hashem wears tefillin? Shenemar, as it says, Nishba Hashem b'yaminai uvizraya uzay. Hashem swore by his right hand, so to speak, and by the arm of his strength. B'yaminai refers to Torah. Shenemar miyaminai yesh das lamai. In the end of the Torah, it refers to the Eish Dos, the fire of our belief, the fire of our faith, coming from God's right hand. The Torah is held in his right hand. Uvizraya Uzay, the arm of his strength, Elu Tfilin, that refers to the Tfilin. Shenamar, Hashem is la'ama yitain. And usually, we refer, when we speak about Yemina and something else, and Zraya, so by process of elimination, Zraya is going to be the left hand, right? And we happen to wear our tefillin on the left hand, or accept me, right? In other words, we wear it on whichever is the weaker hand. So you
Hashem's right hand.
Hashem is right handed. The truth is, I'm also right handed, except my right is your left. In other words, in halacha, many times they refer to the yamin as being the strong hand, even though we usually translate as being the right hand. So the right hand means the strong hand. Of course, all of this we're going to take with that anthropomorphic salt to understand it, you know, it is not being so literally conveyed. But what the Gemara is bringing a proof is that why would we refer to Zeraya Uzay? How will we know that's referring to tefillin? Right, as you mean, Israel, because Oiz is tefillin, because Hashem Oiz is a term of strength, in a certain sense even intimidating strength. Hashem gives Oiz to his people. So, where does that get to tell you about tefillin? I mean, Ein Shat Tefillin Oiz Heimli Yisrael. How do you know that the tefillin provide the Jewish people with that Oiz? Says the Gemara, "D'chsi v'ro kolami ha'oretz k'shem Hashem nikra le'acha v'yoru mimecha." All of the nations of the world will see the name of God called upon you, and they will be afraid of you. V'tanya Rabbi Eliezer, Agadol Omer, Elu Tefillin Shebaresh. That refers to the Tefillin Shoresh, the Tefillin that we wear on our head. That is the name of God upon us, and that is going to be intimidating, scaring the nations of the world because of that strong association with Hashem, which comes from there. So the Gemara says, that is the indication that this is referring to tefillin, which is an expression of such strength. And if we speak about Zraya Uzay, that Hashem has this strength, so that is referring to the tefillin. Interestingly, one would have imagined, following the line of logic which we said before, Bizraya, as opposed to Biyaminai, being the left hand, that we would be speaking to some degree about the Tfilin Shal Yad, the tfilin of the hand. But here we speak about Bizraya Uzay, of Hashem's strength, the arm of Hashem's strength. We refer to it as the tfilin shel shel Reish. When we speak about the eyes for the Jewish people, we speak about being the tfilin shel Reish. So there's a little bit of a transition there that the Gemara doesn't focus on, that the Maral doesn't focus on explicitly, and that I ask you to consider and to store away. Says the Gemara, Amar le Rav Nachman Yitzchak le Rav Chiya bar Avin, hani tefillin demori alma maksivu. Okay, so Hashem wears tefillin. But what does it say in those tefillin? We know what it says in our tefillin. What does it say in Hashem's tefillin? Amar le, so he said to him, Umi kamcha Yisrael goyachot v'aretz. Who is like your people Israel? Goy echad baretz, a single nation on earth. Says the Gemara, Mimishtabech kutshebrichu b'shvachayu di Yisrael. Does Hashem take such pride in the Jewish people? Right, our tefillin affirms Hashem. Hashem's tefillin affirms us. Is that something precedented? Says the Gemara, in Yastachsiv, es Hashem emarta hayoim, v'Hashem emircha hayoim. You have declared Hashem today to be your God, and Hashem has declared you to be His nation. Hashem said to the Jewish people, Atem asisuni chativa achas ba'ilam. You have made me one unique chativa. Chativa is like you've given me one specific image or one specific character in the world. Vaniyah says, Chem chativa achas ba'ilam. I will give you one specific character in the world. Shenemar mikamcha Yisrael, right? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad on our side, and mikamcha Yisrael ge'echad baretz on his. The Gemara goes on, okay, we can understand what's in one of the compartments of the tefillin, but how about in the other compartments? Because we have four compartments in the tefillin shel Reish. Says the Gemara, that brings a whole bunch of other psukim that describe the uniqueness of the Jewish people. Describing the uniqueness of the Jewish people, that God listens to our prayers, that we have the laws of the Torah. How fortunate are you, the Jewish people, incomparable, a people who are saved by Hashem. And finally, has Hashem ever gone to pull one nation out from the midst of another? Again, the experience of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And a pasuk which says that Hashem places you above all the nations that He made. Says the Gemara, that's more than four. Nefishi lutuva bati, says the Gemara, so whatever it is, a couple of that got mulled together in one pasuk, in one parsha, and so on and so forth. So the Gemara then concludes and says, v'kulu ksivi v'adre. When it comes to the Tefillin Shel Yad, all of these parshios are there in the one box. Just like we have in our tefillin, four paragraphs about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, about what we've seen about Hashem, that are in four separate compartments in the Tefillin Shel Reish, and in one in the Tefillin Shel Yad, so too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the same thing. That's the regarding us. That's the Gemara. And obviously, it's a very surprising Gemara, because, right, what it conveys is, besides the easy part of it, which is the physical representation of Hashem, which we can take metaphorically, but what's the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu wearing tefillin? That's the problem, as the way he expressed it, concisely, Lama Tzorich El HaTefillin. What does he need, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu need the tefillin for? What's the purpose of these tefillin? This is the question within the Gemara. Now, we...
let's all go back to Moshe Rabbeinu, where he says, Acharoi.
Right, so we have also in the Gemara, that the Gemara says that when Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to see, at the time of the Maisa Egel, he said, Hareini Noes Kevodecha, Hashem, show me your glory. So Hashem said, you will see my back, you will not see my front. And the Gemara says, what did he show him? He showed him the kesher shel tefillin. He showed him the knot at the nape of the neck of his tefillin. That was all that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be shown to see. So that's part of the same agoda that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin. What does it mean? What is the idea behind this notion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem wears tefillin? So what we're going to do is, again, because this is again an example, a little different than last time, but again an example which you know, for myself, I find it. There are certain kinds of there are different kinds of explanations of the Maral. Some more challenging. Certain agados lend themselves to more challenging ones, and here there are elements. This Maral is I think starting many steps ahead of where most who would look at this agada would start. The basic starting point, which we'll express before we get to the Maral's more intricate explanation of it, is as follows. In fact, I happened to talk about it just a couple of weeks ago, last Shabbos, we were talking about it. When we spoke about a parallel Gemara to this, the Gemara which speaks about Elisha Bal Kanafayim. The Gemara tells a story. The Gemara Masechah Shabbos tells a story of the time of the Romans when they made a decree that no Jew would be allowed to wear tefillin. And there was a person, his name was Elisha, and he was very, very much committed to the mitzvah of tefillin, and he would not stop himself from wearing the tefillin. He continued to wear the tefillin. But the gzera was, anybody who wears the tefillin, they find him, they'll poke out his brains. Nakris Maichet, Romans were known for such gentle and delicate touches. So the Elisha wore his tefillin, and one day he was wearing his tefillin, and there was an officer of the Romans that saw him from a distance and said, you know, hey, and he quickly took off his tefillin and started walking the other direction, and the officer caught up with him and said, excuse me, he says, what do you have in your hands? And he said, in my hands I have kanfei yayna, I have the wings, the feathers of the wings of a dove. And the Roman said, really? He says, let me see, open up your hands. And he opened up his hands, and lo and behold, what he saw there were kanfei yayna, were the wings of a dove. So the person became known as Elisha Bal Kanafayim, Elisha of wings. So the Gemara says, and right, the idea is that the yayna, just like the wings of the yayna protect the yayna, so too the mitzvahs protect the Jewish people. And that was why he chose to say, in words, well, he could have said, I have tiddlywinks in my hand, I have whatever it is, but instead he chose and he said, kanfei yayna, the wings of the dove, because of this metaphor. And the question is, of course, yeah, the mitzvahs in general, the Gemara says, are compared to kanfei yayna, the wings of the dove. But here was specifically with the tefillin. What's the nature of this comparison to the wings of the dove and to this idea of the tefillin? So what we explained a week or so ago was that we learn about the yonah, about the dove in Parshas Noach. And when Noach sent away the orev, and he sent away the raven wouldn't leave. It just kept going around and around the teva. It was afraid to leave. It was afraid to leave on the one hand because, you know, Rashi brings this thing that he thought, who knows what would happen, its mate maybe would be unfaithful to him and go to Noach. And he was afraid to leave because whether it would be able to get back. By the yayna was very, very different. Because one of the things that Chazal tell us, one of the properties of the yayna, of the dove, is that the dove is utterly faithful. Utterly faithful. It has a relationship, it establishes a relationship with Ben Zuga, with its partner, and it will never go and leave that and establish with another. It's faithful to its children. The orev, the raven, is the example. The Gemara always brings the pasuk, even brings of being cruel even to its children, right? It just doesn't know the notion of loyalty in a relationship. And I mentioned that the Radak says that when the Gemara says that the Yona, its wings protect it, it's not simply the way other Rishonim understand that it's because it allows it to fly away, or because it bats things down with its wings, or because it can fly with one wing when it's tired, so that it flies around in circles with one wing instead of having to rest completely and go down in unsafe territory. The Radak says a beautiful interpretation. He says that the idea that the wings of the dove save it is because since the dove has this ability to know how to come back to where it came from, so it made for a great courier bird. So whereas other birds that were really had no practical use, so they would have them for dinner, but the dove, because it had this great practical use, so they wouldn't kill it. And that's what it means, that its wings protected it. The dove has this ability, it understands where home is, and it comes back home. And we said that really that, to a certain degree, is expressed best in the tefillin. Because in the tefillin, what we're saying is, Hashem Echad, Hashem is the one and only. Okay, Hashem is the one and only, so that means that, you know, you're going to run anywhere else. You will know that this is where it's at. The Rabbeinu Shlom is the only one where it's at, and therefore it's a waste of time. You want to go out there, but ultimately you're going to have to come back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That describes the intensity of the connection and the inability to go anyplace else. And the tefillin, which themselves are really constructed this way as this kind of a bond between them, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says there's no nation like Klal Yisrael. What does that say? That also says this commitment of Hashem to the Jewish people, that lo yachlif umazu ba'acheres, that he's not going to forget about us and say, you know, I give up on the Jewish people, let me try another nation, let me start again. It's this relationship which goes both ways between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu that is compared to the Yonah and that is expressed in the content of the tefillin, of our tefillin and of Hashem's tefillin. Hashem unifies himself with us, we unify ourselves with Hashem. The magic word echad, which is indeed a magic word, is a key word, a very, very important word when it speaks about this kind of a consistency in the relationship that exists there, and it's expressed in the tefillin. Just as a comparison, and it's not just a comparison. Again, I think echad is a magic word. We just talked about it the other day in this shir, right, where we spoke about the last week when we spoke about Rabba Bar Chana, right? Rabba Bar Nachmeni, I'm sorry, who are we going to ask the Shaila to? We're going to ask him because he's a Yochid bin Agoyim of Ha'olos, right? Yochid, that means Hashem. Right? But this notion of the monogamy, the Pasuk says, when Hashem created Adam, so it wasn't good for him to be alone, so he went and he looked, all the animals, Adam looked, none of them was going to be suitable as a mate. However, so Hashem went and he put him to bed, put him under anesthesia, and he took out the tzela, he took out the rib, and he made chava, and then he said, ah, this is it, right? Basar mi basari, etzem mi atzamai, my bone, my flesh, al kain, and therefore, or henceforth, the man will leave his father and mother, v'davak b'ishtoy, and attach himself to his wife, and they'll become like one flesh. Echad, like one flesh. So what does it mean that therefore the man will leave him to, and attach to his wife and become like one flesh? Says Rashi that they'll have a child, Be'ezras Hashem Yisborach, and then you have one flesh that contains some of the father, some of the mother. The father and mother become unified in this child that is between the two of them. Says the Ramban, I don't like that pshat. Why not? He says, "Ein bazet tam," has no taste. This pshat, okay? They don't mince words. Why didn't he like this pshat? Because he said, "This pasuk is describing the very unique progression of the creation of the mate for man." And remember where it started. In a sense, the man and woman were one, because the piece from which woman was created was in man. And then she got broken off, and now they come back together and they become like one flesh, reunited. Wonderful. That was the idea of v'hayu l'basar echad. That's the way he would seem to understand it. But he says what Rashi's explaining, that the father and mother get together and then they get unified in the child which comes from the two of them, that's true of anything. Any male and female of any animal, of any species, the two of them come together and they produce a child, and the child is going to be the combination of the father and the mother. Shkoyach. Terrific. You know, then you have it. Why would this pasuk limit itself in a certain sense? Why would we limit the interpretation of this verse, which seems to be describing the man and woman coming back together again, to something which is not a function of coming back together again? It exists even for anything in the general kingdom of in the general world, all things. So says Ramban, what the pasuk means is that they become mamish, like one again, like they were before. And he says, you see the difference. When Hashem created male and female of animals, he created a male and he created separately a female. When he created humankind, he created a male, and from the male He created the female. What's the idea? Says Ramban, because by the male and the female of the animals, they're indeed separate beings. And when they come together briefly for whatever relationship of convenience, whatever mutual benefit or pleasure they provide each other, and then they go their own ways. They don't stay together. However, by man, the idea was that the relationship was supposed to be that they're not two separate things. That they're reuniting things which were something which was originally an original whole that got separated and gets back together again. And so when the man and woman get together, the idea is that they get together and it's for keeps. That's v'hayu l'basar echad. As Ramban says, that ultimately, to a degree, they view themselves as being even closer relatives to each other than to their own biological family. That's what the pasuk says. Al kein yazov ish es aviv es imo v'davak bishto. Person will leave his father and mother to attach to his wife and to become like one flesh. As related as we are to our family, but we're trying to forge a relationship to our wives, which is that they're ourselves. They're not our family. They're ourselves. V'hayu l'basar echad, coming together again as one. That's unique to humans because of the way Hashem created us. So you know, that idea, says the Ramban, really what distinguishes man from beast is this idea of the standing commitment, absolute connection from one to the other. The Yonah has that. However it is, well, however it came to pass, but the Yonah has that, and in that sense, and we know it from something we see in nature, this homing sense that the Yonah has, and therefore, we compare it to the Yonah, and it's in, like, v'hayu l'basar echad, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem echad, u'mikamcha Yisrael goy echad, right? It's this ability for the having that ultimate unity. ברוך אתה אדוני אלוהינו מלך העולם שהכל נהיה בדברו. Now the Maral presupposes all of this that we've been talking about really in his interpretation of this Gemara. However, he inserts into it layers of understanding that are beyond in terms of just figuring it in to the language, to the choice of terms, of uses that we have in the case of the Gemara, of the Tefillin. Maral begins by saying as follows. He says, you know, that there's such a thing as a levush, as clothing. A person wears clothing, started way back when, right, in Gan Eden, Adam and Chava. They wore their begotten, their clothing, after they sinned, and they realized that they were unclothed. The Gemara says that the malbushim, the clothing of a person, Rabbi Yechana Havikari Lemane Mechabduse, he used to call his clothing his honor. And the Maral explains that terminology, that the idea is like this. Clothing is something that a person wears in the presence of, relating to somebody else, or something else. The truth is, even if a person's home alone, they're not supposed to walk around naked. The reason is because you're never home alone, because the Rabbanu Shalom is always there. And that's, you know, right in the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, where it teaches us these ideas of practice, that even when a person gets dressed, that they should do it in a way which is modest, you know, the way the Shulchan Aruch speaks about it, under blankets and things like that, which, you know, some question as to whether it's absolute halacha or hanhogas chasidus, right? But the reality is, it's because of shivisi Hashem l'negdi samid, because the person understands that they're never alone, they're in the presence of Hashem. And therefore, they have to act that way. But the idea is that clothing is something which a person wears in relation to somebody else. And kavod, honor, is a form in which to beings, two people or two beings, would be relating to each other. They would be relating to each other with honor, for instance. And therefore, the clothing really is going to be, to a great degree, the expression of that relationship between these two separate things. If we would wish for a moment to go back, to B'hayu L'Basar Echad and to Adam and Chava, there's a very interesting thing which you see there. Originally, Adam and his wife, V'ayu Shneim Arumim Ha'adam V'Ishtoi, they were both unclothed, V'lo Yisbayshashu, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed, the two of them. They had really nothing to hide from each other. And the idea, to some degree, is because they could be in the presence of each other, just like when a man and woman would choose to be intimate. So there are no such barriers. But afterwards, the barriers, in a certain sense, go up again. Adam and Chava, to begin with, there was nothing which separated them. They were. They were like one flesh. They were two parts of one whole. There was no barrier of begadim, and there was nothing that separated them from Hashem either. Right? In the original idyllic state, they were able to be, perfectly in the presence of Hashem. The chet of Adam HaRishon included the two dimensions. Dimension number one was that it was very, very much affecting the dynamic between Adam and Chava. There was a blame game. There was a distrust, right? The snake trying to sneak in on the relationship between Adam and Chava. And it really separated them to a certain degree. So they started to wear clothing. And it's a very interesting thing, right? The Brisker Rav says this in his inimitable halachic manner, but it says so they went, and they made for themselves these fig leaves, and they made belts. And then the next thing you know, Hashem is coming through the garden, and what do? They dive for cover, right? They dive into the bushes. Why? Because they were embarrassed. I don't understand. I thought they got dressed already. Didn't they get dressed already? So again, the Brisker Rav, in his inimitable manner, says it halachically, that there's a difference in halacha between a person being clothed stam, like for instance for Kriya Shema, and a person being clothed when they're in the presence of Hashem for Shemona Esrei. When a person has to be clothed for Kriya Shema, they have to have just the reproductive organs have to be covered. When a person wants to be Bifnei Hashem, you can't have their chest uncovered either. And therefore, when Hashem started coming, so they needed to have a further layer of covering. And that's why what the fig leaves, the belts, were not going to be enough. But the idea is, behind that halacha, is that on the one hand, they experienced now the sort of arm's length from each other, where they covered up from each other. And on the other hand, they also experienced an arm's length, if we could say so, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that was a separate stage, because that was part of the dynamic of the sin. And the clothing is always there in order to then, ironically, facilitate the relationship given the distinction which exists now. In other words, we separated ourselves from each other, but in order to be able to come together, we have, the new rules of the relationship, the new rules of the road, and we put on this clothing, and that allows us to some degree to be able to relate, however it is that we are going to relate from here on in. You understand what you mean?
Women relating Hashem and man.
Both. That's the two stages. The chagoros, the belts which they made, were for man and woman. The bushes, which ultimately Hashem dressed them, to be able to cover them completely, that was between man and God. Again, I want to just try to be a little bit clearer. Right. So the busha, the shame, to whatever degree it exists in this being unclothed, causes one to hide from another, and makes for an inability to be able to relate. when you dress them, so now they can come out and they can talk to each other and they can relate to each other. So it is really a tool, a possibility that creates the possibility of interaction. But we would realize that if we would be going beyond towards the ultimate unity between the two, then you could get rid of these as well, because it's all, the clothing is necessary as part of the posturing between two separate beings that are somewhat guarded from each other. So I'm only going to go with this covering that is there. You know, imagine if your thoughts were displayed on a little LCD on your forehead, right? So you'd say, here, I'm going to sit, I'm going to talk to you. I would never be able to do that, right? Because I'm such an independent, I'm a separate being. I don't want you to know everything that I'm thinking when we're, you know, when we're interacting with each other. It would be impossible, right? You'd cover it up or pull the batteries, and then we'd be able to relate to each other. But if there was just ultimate, complete, say it a few more times, unity between the two of us, that there was such perfect trust and such perfect security, fine. Yeah, great, have a window into my mind, I don't care. The more we are connected to each other, in a certain sense, the less that we need these sort of facades and barriers in order to allow us to relate.
So it doesn't work exactly according to Rashi. It says that they were dressed before, or could it fit?
What do you mean that they were dressed
before? Rashi says that Hashem clothed them before the chet, no, isn't it?
The kosnais are, right. The question is whether those kosnais are was for their busha. Right? That question is whether that kosnais are is for their busha. It's described as cloaks of skin, right? It's not leather jackets, right? It's clothes, it's cloaks of skin. So, you know, how do we picture it before? So the question is whether it was all as a result of the chet, but that wasn't for the separation from each other. So it's a whole question of what the function of that was. Whether it is, you know, the little bush, you know, resulting from that. Okay. So, what we find, though, is an interesting thing. Again, as a result, it allows to relate, not just necessarily as a barrier, but again, it, in the reality of separate beings, it facilitates the relationship. So we find, for instance, very interestingly, that when, forget man and woman, but let's say when Yaakov had a very, very special relationship with Yosef, how did he express it? He gave him a cloak. He gave him an article of clothing. When Yehoshaphat and David had a very, very special relationship, how did he express it to him? You can guess. I know you don't remember. Right? It also was that he gave him a coat. He gave him a garment. You can see it that way, but it's generally an act of self-protection. it's an act of giving joy, and we understand it. You know, as you can, again, in the world of layers of meaning, yes, you can say it. You can say it, but we'll show you in a second where you're not in a second, but as we progress, where you're really going to get in trouble. Okay, so what? You can leave. Okay, excuse me one second. Let me just find the pasuk here, just so you could see it. It's a fascinating thing that comes out here, which is why I want to show it to you. Okay. Yudches in Sefer Shmuel, 18th chapter in the first book of Shmuel. The pasuk says like this: "Vayikcha lo yisrael abreshol v'nefesh yehoinasan nikshura b'nefesh David." The soul of Yehoinasan was tied to the bound to the soul of David. It's a lashon of tefillin, and it's a lashon. Where do we find it first? That expression. The soul, one soul bound with another, that was by
Yaakov.
And no, it was by Yaakov and Binyamin.
So
Yaakov and Binyamin. But when did Yaakov's soul become bound up with the soul of Binyamin?
After the loss of Yosef.
When Binyamin replaced Yosef. Binyamin replaced Yosef. Okay. So right, and it's the Gemara uses the expression by Antoninus Verebi. So it says, "Vayeavehu Yohanesan kenafshai." Yonasan loved him like he loved himself. That's the bound up. It was mamish like himself. And what does it say? By Yichreis Yonasan the David Bris, Yonasan and David made a covenant between them. As he loved him as himself. Right? A covenant is generally, what do you do with a covenant? How's a bris made? Yesterday we read the bris bein habesarim. What do? They took all these animals, they cut them in half, and they walked in between. Right, sounds very interesting. Right, what kind of a thing is that when you make a bris and you cut something in half? Right, that's Rashi says. Cain derech karsei brises. The way when people make a covenant, they take something and they cut it in half. That's the way you make a covenant. Yes, that's exactly the way you can make a covenant. Because what you're saying is like this: I'm here and you're there, but we are really two halves of one whole. Just like you see this sheep lying in front of us, half of it here, half of it there. But you understand that it comes from one sheep. So too, the two of us here sitting. We're two halves of one whole. That's the way of making a bris. When he loved him like himself, they made a bris. So what did he do? He took off his cloak and he gave it to David. The expression of that bris was he gave him the special cloak. Remember, Yehoinasan was a prince. David at this point was a private citizen. Right? He gave him his cloak. He was the son of the king, and he did so. Interestingly, when David HaMelech is with Shaul, and Shaul thinks that David wants to kill him, and so on and so forth,
he tears the cloak,
he cuts off a corner of the coat of Yehoinasan of Shaul instead of killing him, which in a certain sense was showing his faithfulness to Shaul. But on the other hand, Chazal say that even that, damaging that cloak, was already something of an affront and a betrayal at the same time. Even though it was a great godless, it was a great show of strength that he didn't kill the person who was trying to destroy him. But you find this, and in Svarim it says a very beautiful thing. Very, very beautiful thing. Very beautiful thing. What's the word for Hebrew? What's the standard word in Hebrew for a garment? Beged. Beis Gimel Dal, right? Those are the interesting thing. What do those same letters spell? Bogad. What's Bogad? Bogad is to be rebellious, to be treasonous. Right? A Bogad is a person who is treasonous. You know, who betrays a trust. And you know, one of the features of the Hebrew language is. You have it also to some degree. You have it some certain thing in the English language also, right? You can lay down roots and you can root something out, right? The word means the thing and its opposite, right? Rashi points us out specifically by the word root in Hebrew, right? Lesharesh can mean to lay down roots or it can mean to uproot, right? Like, as the famous thing goes, like pitted olives. Right, that was Herschel Bohm says the story that he knew he was in trouble when somebody came to the store and wanted to return a can of pitted olives because there weren't any pits. There weren't any pits, right? So pitted olives, right? You what?
Inflammable.
Okay. Right. So the beged can be the expression of loyalty, it can be the expression of rebellion. In a certain sense, you could say, look, Adam and Chava, they only wore the clothing when they rebelled. You know, it was creating a distance. But on the other hand, a shared beged can be the sign of, here, this is how we are going to be very, very much related to each other, covered. Says the Maharal, there's something beyond the beged. Now, it's not quite like not having any bigot. Again, the notion that you need anything is because you're already presuming some level of separateness, but there's something beyond the bigot. And that's something which is tied on to the person himself. And although the Maharal doesn't bring this example, but I would bring this example, and I think it brings it out, and this is where we're going to get into trouble, and that is a piece of jewelry. Right? You understand, a piece of jewelry is not like quite a garment. It's closer. Physically speaking, it's closer to the flesh. And, in a certain sense, it can express the bond in that way more closely. And if you go and you spend $2,500 on a really, really beautiful, beautiful dress for your wife, so, or alternatively, you spend the same $2,500 and you buy a bracelet, the bracelet is a much closer, is going to be something which is going to have the relationship that much more, because, you know, the gown, you wear it, you take it off, you wear it, you take it off, it's more of a superficial garment. This is something which is much, much more integral, much more connected, much more lasting. And says the Maharal, that's the tefillin. The tefillin, which is tied onto the person itself, himself, the tefillin is, in Chazal we find it referred to, some say that's what taitafes means, but it's an adi, it's like an ornament. It's on taitafes, right, it's an adi, it's an ornament. You find the language already in Chazal that it's an ornament, like a piece of jewelry, a tachshit. And it's that much closer. And so, when it comes specifically to the relationship which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has with the Jewish people, which is different than his relationship relative to any other nation, witness the content of the tefillin, Umi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz, that's expressed through the donning of the tefillin. And of course it's expressed likewise in the other way around, when we put on the tefillin as the establishment of the connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tefillin is considered to be an article of bris. You know that the minig is, it's brought in the poskim, that when a person has the privilege to make a bris, you know, bring a child into the bris, so ideally they should keep their tefillin on for that. They should keep their tefillin on for that, because they're both simultaneously expressions of the bris that exists between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Shabbos, on Shabbos we don't wear tefillin. Why? Because Shabbos itself is the bris. What's the idea? It's an ois, right? Ois, bris, a sign of the bris. But on Shabbos, the ois is not, it's not a garment, it's not an ornament, it's just in the person. On Shabbos, the person is supposed to somehow have in themselves, without anything tied on, that it's supposed to indicate the deeper and the greater connection. This is the idea, one way or the other. These are the modes, the methods of expression of the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Reciprocal, it goes both ways. And the tefillin, to some degree, is going to be the sign of that. How it expresses this very, very great bond. The way the Maharal says it is that, you know, we speak of the malbushei chavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's spoken about the garments of glory of Hashem. It's spoken of metaphorically in many different places. And that would be in terms of how Hashem would relate to the entirety of the world. But to the Jewish people, it's going to be a step deeper, a step stronger. And that's with the tefillin, which is the ornament. It's not just the garment, it's the ornament, which is closer in every which way, both physically and in terms of what it expresses. And you know that when we put on the tefillin, when we wrap the tefillin around our fingers, we say, Ve'erastich li li'olam, Ve'erastich li b'tzedek u'mishpat, Ve'erastich li b'chesed u'rachamim. you should be bound to me, engaged to me. Erastich is a term for betrothal. You should be betrothed to me forever. You should be betrothed to me with justice. You should be betrothed to me with kindness and mercy. And you will know v'yodata es Hashem. Yodia is v'adam yodah es chava ishtei. It's a very, very strong connection. That's the idea. And you know, Veirastichli is a term of bonding between Hashem and the Jewish people, of this marriage, of this echad, and you know, this is it's hence since adorned many wedding invitations, right? There's a person here, very nice European, a survivor, who always, when I see him, he wants to show me his wife's ring. He made a ring for his wife, and has on Vov Lamed Lamed. He says, guess, what is it? Vav Lamed Lamed. Right? So 1 second, your last name doesn't start with a Lamed. You know, like what is it? It's Verastich Lili Olam. That was the, that's what it is. And it, you know, it's interesting, right? Around the fingers. It's somehow that expression of the very, very, very intense bond that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating with Klal Yisrael.
That's one of the reasons why you walk from the man seven times.
Yeah.
So is Shabbos supposed to be a substitute for this filling? Tefillin's nose and Shabbos' nose? Or is it that Shabbos represents that return to being one level deeper, where you don't need the gun anymore? It's okay if you have the LCD across your forehead, so that you're on that level where you no longer need.
That's correct. That's what we're explaining. Yes, it's a substitute for the ice of the tefillin, but it's not just, oh, you can have this one or you can have that one. It's qualitatively different. It's qualitatively different because it's a bris without a sign. The sign is just in the existence of the person. That's what it's supposed to.
Yeah.
That's what it's supposed
to
be.
If you're an os, then you wouldn't want to fill up when you're making a bris. Because if you have an os, you don't need an os. So you see that there has to be a difference.
Different expressions of the ice, right? Right. And you know that's part of this idea. Now, I'm conveying to you only one little part of the Maharal. I want to convey to you just one other little part of the Maharal. Okay, you know, it's still not the whole picture, but just one other aspect to sort of complete what we are going to complete of this discussion. As was mentioned, as was alluded to in the Gemara, and as we all know, the tefillin shel rosh and the tefillin shel yad, the tefillin on the head and the tefillin on the arm, and the tefillin on the head, the four parshios, the four expressions of what Hashem has done and of relationship to Hashem, are divided into four separate compartments. And the tefillin shel yad on the stuff one thing into here, one thing into there. In the end, it looks like a box with lines carved on it. And in the world of tefillin scams, right, which exist, in other words, people who sold, there was a time when they sold tefillin at Macy's, right, you know, and you would get, really, there was a time they sold tefillin, you know, you would get, basic, your basic, you know, in the phylactery department. a lot of times it was one box with, they took a chisel or whatever it is, and scored lines on it. It's four separate boxes. That's what it is. And in the tefillin shel yad, there's no such lines because it's one box. It's all one box that contains all of the parshios together. So what's going to be the significance of that? What's the meaning of that difference? And we know as well that it's obviously. Obviously so, that there's a, you know, the dual shel yad and shel rosh, you know, has sort of like a double meaning. One aspect of it is the way we express it in the prayer which is said before you put on the tefillin, which is that on the one hand you have the tefillin on your head, which is supposed to somehow influence your brain. And on the other hand, you have the tefillin on your arm, Shehi neged halev, which is next to the heart, right? Now, right, for those of you who are tefillin on your left hand, right, your heart's on the left side, so you have it right next to your heart. For those of us who are tefillin on the right hand, our heart is on the right side. It's, you know, it's still in the, you know, in the same general area. And the idea is l'shabet tavas u'machshavas libein lavodos, as we say in the prayer before putting on tefillin, to influence the desires and the thoughts of our heart. Right, the brain and the heart are considered, you know, the intellect, the passion, something we spoke about to some degree earlier in this limud of the Bir Hagolah, which comes up regularly. That are considered two different sort of sources of motivation and of decision making that exist in a person. Maral, however, doesn't take that tack. He takes the tack of the head versus the hand, the arm, right? Surprising, right? But the idea is it's supposed to be on the arm, right? Not the arm that's next to the heart, but on the arm, on the head and on the arm. And the idea is, on the one hand, it's the idea of thought, of concept, and on the other one, it's the idea of action. And what Maral says is like this, that when it comes to considering the reason, the quality of the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people. So you have many, many different aspects. There are many different aspects to that. When you think about any relationship that you enter into, so there are all these different dimensions to the personality that makes the personality that one chooses to establish this kind of a connection, a kind of a relationship with. It's multidimensional. But when it comes to action, says the Maral, this is almost like a homiletic sport, but, you know, but which it could be, but, you know, you have to take with the Maral more than that. When it comes to action, the bottom line is that there's the action of commitment. There's the hanhaga. Hanhaga, interaction, is not as nuanced as the concept, as the whys and the intellectual modalities, those connections. Action is just plain. You do it. And the anhaga is much, much more straight, much, much more directed. So whereas in the shel rosh expression of things, you have all the twists and all the turns, four separate compartments, four different elements, ways of relating in the head, but in the hand, it's monolithic. And they're all rolled together into one parsha. If you remember, early on we spoke about the idea that we have a notion in Torah where we say, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and those are the worlds of the living God. You have these people say permitted, these people say forbidden, these people say tamei, these people say tar, and it's all part of it. And there are 70 different facets to the Torah, or 600,000 different facets to the Torah, all the different things that will somehow coexist. And on the other hand, we have this notion where we say, no, lois is guided to. You can't have these people doing this and those people doing that, because then you know what people are going to think? They're going to think that there are two Torahs. I don't know, I thought there are two or 70 or 600,000. So what's the difference? The difference is between an interpretation and thought and an action. In learning and understanding in that realm, so there are all these different aspects. Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim chayim. These and those are all the words of the living God. But halacha, what did that heavenly voice conclude and say when it said these and those are the words of the living God about the arguments of Shammai and Hillel? But halacha is like Beis Hillel. Action, there should be only one. That there should be all kinds of different actions going on. No, action needs to be much straighter. That's the nekuda, that's the point, the way the Maral says it. We understand that in the level of relationship that's in the mind, and then, you know, those subtleties, so there's going to be many, many different aspects, many different faces. But in action, it becomes much, much, much simpler, much more direct. And so we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to us both in the realm of his special connection of, you know, the choosing of the special quality of the Jewish people, and then in the hashgacha, in his actions for us. That's the shalyad. That's the tefillin shalyad of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is, he's naig with them. Again, I'm not conveying the full justice of what the Maharal says, even never, let alone in the whole chapter, but even in this prat, even in this detail. But that's his idea of the thing. Yeah.
There's only one compartment in the show, only one proper way to act.
Right. Or that action, right, action is pretty much going to be straight. Not as varied and nuanced as the source of the connection.
So when people argue that in the Slifkin controversy, there's, even in Hashkafa, there's one way over here, there's one way of Paskin over here, what's the response? That in matters of Hashkafa, there is more than one way, there's more than one way to look at something, isn't there?
Yeah. There would seem to be more than one way. There is such a thing as sort of like something that becomes an accepted ikar. You know? We subscribe to the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. There were arguments about those, but at a certain point we accepted them. The Jewish people accepted them as givens. And there was arguments about whether there's such a thing as Tchias HaMesim, as the long term, the resurrection as long term fate of the Jews. It was an argument of the world. But there came a point where there was like a Nimnu V'Gamu, there was a decision made. So there is basis for sort of making a decision about certain premises, establishing certain premises for the Jewish people. But I don't like talking about those controversies there. They're too complicated for me, but okay. That's the idea. I feel bad that I'm not wearing my tefillin for this shiur. It changed, really, huh? Yeah, but sorry. This one is good. Like Elisha Balkan Afayim.
Any relationship between the prophets and the? Four compartments on the head and the one on the arms being the five and the four and being the summation of that.
Again, what?
Tefillin divided into four compartments on the hand and one on the head. Four on the head and the hand.
Yeah.
Making up five.
Yes, Sasema says that we have the four books of the Torah, and then Mishnah Torah, which is all four books in one. So that's like the Shoresh and the Shalyah. Sasema says very much like what you're saying.
You say a similar thing with the head and the heart. Like even maybe if you don't say that the heart isn't always like one thing, but it's much more mixed up. Like it's very hard to compartmentalize feelings.
Yeah, very good.
Yes.